Hello and welcome everyone joining us for our Wednesday morning Bible study as we continue to look at the upcoming Sunday's text in the narrative lectionary. Last Sunday we looked at the founding of the church in Thessalonica in both the book of Acts and in 1 Thessalonians. This week we're looking at the founding of the church in Corinth. So we continue to hear a little bit from the book of Acts and then spend a little bit more time in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm joined this morning, I am Pastor John Nelson. I'm joined this morning by Kathy and Marie and Pastor Harvey Nelson and Cheryl and Janelle. So those are the voices you may be hearing, and we might get joined by some others too. I'm going to begin with the reading from Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. And then the other reading for this Sunday is from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 18. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you should be in agreement, and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one could say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The companion gospel text is from Mark chapter 9, and it's with the disciples arguing about who has been the greatest, and Jesus calls them and says to them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. So those are the readings for this upcoming Sunday in the narrative lectionary. Corinth was a major trade hub in the Eastern Mediterranean. So there would have been a lot of people coming and going in and out of Corinth, people of all different races and religions and ethnicities. It was a very diverse community. And we know that there were other itinerant preachers who were traveling around and proclaiming various messages. And some of them were even proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ in different and various ways. One of them, referenced in the 1 Corinthians text, is a gentleman by the name of Apollos. We discover that this church in Corinth is dealing with some divisions. If we were to continue the reading in the book of Acts, we would discover that Paul ends up baptizing a number of different people in Corinth, both Jews, Titius Justus and Crispus, the official of the synagogue, and then also Gentiles, also Greeks. Because of all of this, Paul gets arrested and put on trial before the proconsul, a Roman official by the name of Gallio. But Gallio basically says, you know, this is a matter of your own religion. I'm not going to be a judge. The local synagogue leaders there decide then if they're not going to get any help from the Roman government and the Roman proconsul. They'll take matters into their own hands, and so they seize Sosthenes, the official of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of these things. So there's definitely conflict going on in Corinth even before the church is formed. And then after the church is formed, we see continued conflict, both outside pressures on the Christian church in Corinth and divisions within the Christian church in Corinth. We've seen outside persecutions already in the churches and communities that Paul has been establishing churches in. But here in 1 Corinthians 1:10-18, we get another taste that the church isn't entirely unified. Just like we heard about in the book of Acts in the arguments made at the First Council of Jerusalem regarding the good news and whether it can be proclaimed to the Gentiles or if Gentiles needed to become Jews first. So we have, as I've said in the past, we've had a brief time of kind of an ideal church community described in early Acts, but very quickly we find divisions within the church as well as persecutions from outside the church as well.
I would add a few things to that. One is that if we read in Acts, you know, we in chapter 17, Paul has gone, well, he went south from Thessalonica and went down to Athens. And so he's down into more Greece proper rather than Macedonia. And he carries on quite the discussion in the marketplace in Athens, in which he's mostly just appealing to the philosophers and the Greek thinkers. They don't know quite what to think of him. They say some things you say are interesting and so forth. And then in chapter 18, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So he went down towards Corinth, which is a bit south and west of Athens. And Corinth's an interesting city because it is a port city, but there's a long canal that they put in at Corinth so that the sailors could roll their ships from the canal up over the land for a short way and down to the other side. And then it didn't have to go all around the dangerous areas of that southern Greece. So it was quite the port city, and it was famous for a couple of things. It was a port city, so it was famous for having a diversity of people, as Pastor John has said. It also had a diversity of religions, and it was famous for its paganism, with all the different religions around. So it was, in fact, very, very diverse. And so when Paul would go there and go to the synagogue, he would find the Jews. He had trouble with them. But he also meets up with Prisca and Aquila, and they had been expelled from Rome. Now, probably not all the Jews had been expelled, because there were probably around 40,000 of them in Rome. Rome was a very large city at the time, maybe 1 million people. But they got expelled because apparently there was conflict in the synagogues in Rome too about Jesus. This is probably evidence that the Christian church was in Corinth, because Prisca and Aquila are there, and it was in Rome before Paul was in either of those cities. So, and as the Christians meet, they would meet with the Jews, and they would have the same kind of conflict. So Paul probably didn't enter into a perfectly harmonious synagogue in the first place. anyway, I just was going to add that those little tidbits, John.
So if we take a look at the First Corinthians text in particular, there's a little bit of irony going on here because it seems that the division that is occurring in the Corinthian church is around kind of the one thing that really should be what unites Christians, and that's baptism. I mean, we understand today that baptism is the entry rite into the church, and that that entry rite is one of the things that kind of binds us together into a community of faith. Now, there are other things that do that as well, but this is kind of the first thing, right? Being baptized is how we become, or how we recognize our becoming a member of the church. But this sacrament, which should be a unifying sacrament, has become a source of division within the church in Corinth. And you've got people claiming, you know, to belong to Paul, to Apollos, to Cephas, and of course Cephas is another name for Peter, and also Christ. And Paul does not take kindly to this thought that anyone should say that they belong to him. And even as he kind of points out that we should be of one mind and one purpose, he also kind of de-emphasizes his own role. Now, he says, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he's trying to de-emphasize his own role within faith. And I think he's also kind of suggesting that it's dangerous to too closely identify with a particular leader or sect, and that sort of division is often not helpful within any sort of community, whether it's a Christian community or a community of any sort. If you start kind of identifying particular leaders within it and being, claiming your own identity with that leader, that's a quick way to lead to division and to disunity and even at times to violence. And I've read some commentary that suggests that at times in the early church, violence was used between followers of different teachers and leaders within the early church, and we certainly see some rather petty squabbles later on in the early church. I've said before, blood has been shed over whether or not you bless people with two fingers up or three. I mean, this is the sort of, and that comes from too closely identifying with the teachings of a particular teacher. And we see that going on here in the church in Corinth. People are too closely identifying with particular teachers, particular sects. And so in a lot of ways, we see that sectarianism has been around in the church from the very get-go. And here is some proof of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
So should we say we have denominations or sects?
I usually think of a sect as being a smaller group than a denomination, but there's probably a technical difference between those two words. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah, that's what I'm finding online too. A sect is generally a smaller group, and a denomination is a larger group, and there can be many sects within a denomination.
I'd like to go back for a moment to make another comment about the Acts text. Paul finds Prisca and Aquila. You have a husband and a wife here, which is kind of interesting, because you run to find out that later on Prisca and Aquila are actually going to correct Apollos. And so you have one of those interesting places in Scripture where a man and a woman are correcting another man, which I find interesting when Paul says, in Corinthians, as he's trying to adjudicate disputes, he says, I don't let a woman teach a man, and Timothy will pick up on that in the book of Timothy. But in any event, you can see that there's kind of an ambivalence here, because here you have a woman actually working with Paul, and his and her husband, and there being some of the, and with Apollos, there being some kind of founders of this congregation in Corinth. So things are not just Paul comes in and gets everything organized and it's all on Paul. It's a little more complicated than that. It's also interesting to me that Prisca and Aquila are tent makers, and Paul joins them in that work. So he's doing a lot of work as he's preaching as well. And so you have a bivocational situation going on here. Tent makers are interesting too, because they work a lot with leather, and leather is thought to be somewhat unclean. And so here you have Paul doing both. So he's being a good Jew, and he was a very observant Jew. At the same time, he's been a tent maker. So that makes things very interesting. Another thing to say about Prisca and Aquila is that it's one of those dates that we can come up with fairly with some degree of certainty that this is happening around 4950 AD, because other historians will talk about this decree of Claudius. And historians that talk about it will say that it was about their arguments over Christos or Christ. So that could have gotten them expelled from Rome if they were part of that argument, and they end up in Corinth, which was a rather large city.
I wonder, this is probably the first mention there is of Paul being a tent maker, right? Because here he was, you know, in Jerusalem, he was a Pharisee. And then doesn't say anything. I've kind of understood that he grew up in a fairly wealthy family, and then here he is being a tent maker. I think that's interesting.
Yep. Any event, those are all interesting things. I don't know what they have to do with what you're going to do in terms of preaching on Sunday. Especially when you've given this great text about Paul trying to deal with the divisions in disagreements within the congregation at Corinth. And at first, the disagreement you're going to have is going to be over who's your leader, who's your authority, who do you listen to? And you're going to have other agreements following one upon the other. Disagreements too, about sexuality, about offering food to idols, and about spiritual gifts, especially about spiritual gifts. So there's going to be lots of things that he's going to be dealing with. And how he deals with all those disagreements, I think, gets to be an essential issue for our church. And the churches ever since. How do you confront the differences within congregations and among churches?
Yeah, and I think, you know, Paul is dealing with that in particular, you know, with his language about be united in the same mind and the same purpose. You know, we can quibble and argue, and we will certainly find lots of ways and issues to quibble and argue about. But I think Paul here is saying, you know, put the center at the center, and you can still have differences and argue about those differences. But remember that we have a singular purpose, which is to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, and to share the teaching of Jesus Christ. I've been on a kick for the last few months, really, of saying that at its heart, the teaching of Jesus Christ is a return to the teaching of the Torah, which is love God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that, you know, the witnessing to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of that central purpose, loving God and loving our neighbor, that needs to be central to the Christian faith and community. And we can have differences and we can argue about other things, but we can't let those other things replace our central purpose or get in the way of serving that central purpose of proclaiming and witnessing to the good news of Jesus Christ about loving God and loving our neighbor. Of course, we human beings aren't exactly good at that. We like to find reasons to argue and to divide ourselves, and we like to put those reasons front and center instead of understanding that those things are peripheral. They are on the sides. They aren't the center. The center is always Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. But we get bogged down in other arguments rather easily. And that's certainly going on here in the church in Corinth. And Paul is trying to bring them back to that central purpose. And he will continue to do that in the remainder of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You know, Paul will go on a long discourse in 1 Corinthians about, you know, spiritual gifts and how we are all kind of bound together in one body with different gifts. But we use our different gifts, that variety within the community, to serve our central purpose, the proclamation of the gospel. So this is Paul identifying the issue that he's going to be spending a lot of time addressing in the remainder of 1 Corinthians. And the following Sunday, we actually are remaining in 1 Corinthians, and we're moving to 1 Corinthians 13. Which is that famous a chapter often used for weddings, talking about love. And that's going to be another way that Paul gets at that central purpose of loving God and loving our neighbor, and within our community, placing love of God and love of neighbor as of primary importance above our petty differences. It doesn't matter if you were baptized by Paul or Cephas or Apollos. That's not your central identity. It's not your central purpose. Your central purpose and identity is in the love of God and in loving your neighbor.
I think as Paul tries to deal with this divisions that he's finding with people claiming different leaders, I belong to Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Christ. He's going to say, don't put your trust in human leaders. Don't put your trust in who baptized you. What he's not doing is he's not discounting baptism. He's not saying baptism is unimportant. What might be unimportant is who does it. but the baptism itself is not unimportant for him. But what he's saying is, I'm not out to get a bunch of personal followers through baptism. That's not what I'm after at all. And so he's saying, quit looking at your leaders, quit deciding which group you're part of. Instead, what do you do? God called me to proclaim the gospel, good news, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. And the message of the cross, that's what's important. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So he's saying, look to the message of Christ. That's what's important. Look to the message of Christ. And that's what he's calling the church to do there. And later on, he's going to, of course, call them to use love. But they're going to be centering on that. And it's so easy to get lost along the way and to make smaller things to be the critical thing. And in the process, you miss the critical thing. We Christians are too good about condemning each other and not so great about seeing the message of God's love in the cross.
As I've said before, you know, narratives like this, both in the book of Acts and in the epistles, in a weird way, give me a little bit of hope, because it just goes to show that the church has been arguing and dividing itself for as long as the church has been around. And so, you know, when we experience arguments and divisions within the church still today, it's nothing new. And Paul gives us some good advice on how to deal with differences and division. And that's trying to return to what is central to, or what should be central to, a community of faith, the proclamation of the gospel, love of God and love of neighbor. It gives me a little hope. There's never been a perfect church. There's never been a perfect Christian. And that's good.
So what are you going to preach on Sunday?
It's a good question. I've been drawn, as I've been reading this text, I've been drawn to that opening statement in our section of 1 Corinthians. You should be united in the same mind and the same purpose. That's kind of what where my heart is leading me right now. Getting at what's central to faith and what's central to being a community of faith. It's coming up on when we were supposed to have Confirmation Sunday, which is not going to happen on May 17th the way we had planned. So as I think about that same mind and same purpose, I think about the promises that are made in the waters of baptism, and those same promises that are affirmed by confirmation students once they have, you know, gotten to the point where they are ready to affirm those promises and claim those promises as their own. And those promises, I want to look it up quick here, and I try to bring this up during confirmation pretty regularly, remind my students of why they're going through confirmation. Because it's all about moving towards to these promises, to live among God's faithful people, to hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed, to serve all people following the example of Jesus, and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. That is the promise that parents make on behalf of their infants when infants are baptized. That is the promise that our young adults affirm when they are confirmed in our confirmation program. That's what they are saying before God and before the congregation, that they are going to try their best to do. And it seems to me that that's a pretty good central purpose and central mind for us to pursue. And it's what we're supposed to be pursuing. It's supposed to be our purpose and our central mind as a community of faith, living among God's faithful people, hearing the word of God, sharing the Lord's Supper, proclaiming the good news through word and deed, serving all people and striving for justice and peace. I would sum all of that up by saying, love God and love your neighbor. And we're certainly good at arguing and quibbling about the best ways to do those things, but that's part of being in community, is having those discussions, and hopefully out of those discussions comes powerful, loving action.
Yeah, it's really easy to get distracted from what's really important. This COVID-19 is making us do a lot of thinking that ordinarily we don't do these days, and figure out what really is important. And I think as we read this from Paul, we see what's important is the love of God, that God is expressed in Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection. And that's what's important. And how we live out in response to that love of God is what's important. And then that should always be the question to us. How do I live in response to the love of God? And that includes certainly includes showing the love of God to others. And when one uses the phrase love of God, have to remember that there's a difference between objective and subjective possessives. That is to say, love of God in this case is not our love of God, but it's God's love of us. And how do we respond to God's love of us?
Any last questions or comments? I don't know that I have a great deal more to add. Thanks everyone for joining us. Hope you have a great rest of your week. So.